Our first scripture comes from Psalm 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And our second scripture from the book of John, John 10, 22 through 30. Hear the word of our Lord. At the time of the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous Lord, we have already celebrated the baptism of Michaela, and we ask that you'll be with us as we hear your word, as we ponder your teaching, as we ponder her baptism. Be with us, Lord, and be with the meditations of our minds and our hearts as we consider your plan for us and how you are speaking to us this day. In your blessed and wondrous name, amen. One of the big problems that can happen with any book, letter, or what have you is that often there's a problem with wondering what is being unsaid. Sometimes you take another's understanding for granted. In my family, we quote movie lines all the time. It's kind of one of those annoying things we do. Really? No laughs? Okay. And it's really annoying to those non-family members in the family who don't know what movie is being quoted, and the other four of us kids know exactly what we're referencing. So when we quote the movie Gettysburg, and my sister-in-law, Katrina, and Sarah look at each other, it's not with a look of, oh, here they go again. It's really, they're doing this again. And the problem that occurs with Scripture is often there are pieces and parts that are accepted as knowns, which for us 2,000 years later and several thousand miles away are in fact unknown. After all, we couldn't even think of a world without the access to information through cell phones, through computers. Imagine, even 10 years ago, having a godparent be able to Skype in during the baptism. The closest I can think of is my mother doing a radio broadcast while Dad was stationed on an aircraft carrier. That's the closest that came. And yet, here we are. And so we need to take some time and try and figure out what is John saying and not saying to us. You know, John has an expectation for us to understand and know what the festival of dedication is, what the portico of Solomon is. The only real detail we can know and understand is that it's winter. But even that has a tendency, depending on where you live, I'm looking at you, Bill. Florida, up to a few months ago, was 90, 80 degrees and sunny. That's not really winter, is it? The fact is, even that detail of winter. Now, we can know this. The portico of Solomon is part of the actual temple. And regularly what would happen is when a rabbi, a teacher, was teaching, they would walk along the portico. It's a long, almost covered hallway. So yes, in winter, it's a great place to be, or as great as you can get in the temple, where it's not necessarily heated, but on the bright side, you won't get covered in snow. So there's that piece, that this is a covered area regularly used for teaching, but then we are still left with what in the world is the festival of dedication. Now, many of us are actually familiar with said festival, but only by a different name. It's the Festival of Lights in the Jewish calendar year, or Hanukkah. Now, briefly put, there was a king of Syria who decided he was going to eliminate Judaism. He thought he would introduce Greek culture and the people would be so on board with Greek culture, which he revered, that all of a sudden everybody would give up their faith and become Greek. And it wasn't really a success. But then he decided to do things a little differently, so to speak. He brought in his army. He made it illegal to practice Judaism. He went so far as to profane the very altar of worship within the temple. Now, needless to say, the people of Israel were not happy about this. Their faith, their nation, was under attack. And if you know something of the Festival of Lights, you know that a violent revolt happened. And the people of Israel kicked the king to the curb. The Maccabees cast him out, and so they had to go and purify the temple again, rededicate the altar, hence the phrase, the Feast of Dedication. Now Jesus, on this day when people are thinking about what the Maccabees did, is in the temple and teaching. They're in the temple of all places. Now, we don't exactly have to have had a full pot of coffee and our full breakfast to understand that there are layers of reasons why this group of people gather to ask Jesus to tell them plainly. On the surface, it could just look like, well, maybe they wanted to know. Maybe they genuinely wanted to know what in the world Jesus really was talking about. You know, tell us plain, Jesus, we are a little dense and we're a little confused. Go ahead, explain this to us. But then comes more. What if instead, they have other, less honest motives? What if they want him to say this clearly and in the open, that he is the Messiah on this day to cause a response from the Romans? Maybe they want to use this against him in his later trial when they bring him up on charges. Think about this. Do you think that Rome, knowing Rome and its levels of control, wouldn't have had informers in the temple waiting to hear whispers that the Maccabees were going to rise again, waiting to hear about what was going to happen? The second that Jesus would have said, "Yeah, I'm the Messiah," on this festival, as plainly as day, Rome would have swooped in and arrested him for treason. And yet Jesus, again, as he always does, gives an answer that answers their question, but doesn't give them what they want. Jesus is better than any politician or what have you, because his answers are always, always without traps. There's no way that Jesus is going to intentionally stumble over his words. Now, the people asked for a plain answer. A plain answer. Now, even though we've already talked about perhaps there are less honest motives, there's one other possible motive to deal with, that they're hoping to trigger an event. They're hoping that this moment, coupled with their statement, will trigger the revolt of the Messiah. They're hoping that Jesus will say, "Yeah, it looks like a good time. Let's go." But again, Jesus is not that Messiah. He is the Messiah that God has planned. Jesus is willing to also call them out for these things, for their lack of true faith, their lack of honesty and forthrightness. Jesus is not going to have their game. When you really think about it, what more could Jesus have done? He's healed the sick. He's cleansed lepers. How many lepers would he have to have cleansed to satisfy these people? 12? 2 dozen? A baker's dozen? 1,000? How many demons would he have had to cast out for these people to have believed him? What is the point in which these people would have finally believed? How many how many times would he have had to raise someone from the dead like he does with Lazarus before they would have believed? They are deliberate in their refusal to see what Jesus is, to see who he truly is. It's like someone who stands next to a fat guy in a red suit with white fur trim and cookie crumbs on the front of him and says, "Hey, who are you?" on Christmas Eve. You know? If you don't know, you're being deliberate and you're not knowing that it's Santa Claus. Instead of telling them or giving them some sign that will cause entrapment, Jesus calls out their disbelief. He offers these words about their request. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." My sheep hear me, and I know them. They follow me. They have eternal life, and no one will snatch it away from them. In other words, you don't hear me, you don't understand me, because you are not mine. Your refusal to understand and to be is yours. Now, we might hear this and think it's a bit harsh. After all, Jesus is telling them that they are not his sheep. But the reality of that is even more complex. After all, Jesus has not turned them away, but they have turned away from him. Remember, what more did Jesus have to do for them? They have made the choice not to follow. I want you to think about those words of Jesus today, not from a negative angle, but from the point of view of the sheep who know Christ's voice. Look at those words not in terms of those who refuse to believe, but in terms of those who have. We have heard him and he knows us. He knows us. We follow him, and because of that, we have eternal life. Eternal life which no one can snatch away from us. Eternal life with him. Think of this not just in terms of me and you, but in terms of all of us. Think of it in terms of the young people who sat there, many of whom will make profession of faith in just a few weeks. Think of these words in terms of Michaela on this day. Today is Sunday, which marks it as a special, special day, but it's also a special day when we are able to welcome a new brother or sister in Christ. A new brother or sister, not just to the body that is Hurley Reformed Church, but to the body that is the body of Christ. This little one, who is one of his, whom he knows. This little one who will not be snatched from his hand. Pause for just a moment and feel the relief and comfort for this young one. The relief and comfort in knowing that she is God's. Think for a moment and think of Chris and Carrie's relief that they have not just their families and their church family to support them through this journey, but they have God with them. This is not just a young parent thing. This is an all people thing. Because no matter what, we are God's. He has called us his sheep. We'll get one day to talking about how that's not necessarily the best choice of words, but sheep are sheep. I hope that these words that we spoke today, these promises that we made for Michaela, these promises that we will make to the young people when they profess their faith, that we will listen to those words we have spoken to them, these promises we have made for them, and trust in the promises that God has made for us. Brothers and sisters, trust and know that we are his. Amen. And now, from out of the many blessings